Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for longer than any of us have been around. The Lord be with you. Thank you. That is our hope. That is our faith. That's why we gather. It's why Christians around the world this morning are gathering together to worship, is because we believe that the Lord is with us, that Jesus Christ, who came that first Christmas, is alive and is with us today to encourage us, to speak to us, to extend forgiveness and grace and mercy, to accept our worship, to hear our prayers, to speak to us through his word, to meet us at his table. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray as we begin to worship today. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together, to center our hearts and thoughts on you, to sing some songs, to listen to scripture, to gather around your table. God, in all of this, would you meet us here? Would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit? God, you know that some of us are coming today filled with anxiety, and we need you to give us some peace, some reassurance that you're still in control. God, some of us today come overwhelmed, and we just need to know that you are still supporting us and you're going to give us strength to make it through the coming days and weeks. Some of us come overwhelmed with guilt or with shame, and we need to know that we are forgiven by you, the God who loves us. God, wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves this morning, meet us, we pray. Meet our need by your Holy Spirit. We pray this with confidence in you because of Jesus. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand. Let's sing.
Morning.
Would you bow your heads with me? God, we are grateful to you for your word, which reminds us of your great love for us that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ, especially as we approach this holiday season leading up to Christmas here, God. It seems like everything is kind of pointing us toward this day when we remember that you loved us so much that you couldn't leave us just stuck in our sin, stuck in darkness. You loved us so much that you just had to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin, to be a light in our darkness, to lead us to rescue and to hope and to life. So God, today we give you thanks. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that is ready to meet us whenever we confess our sins to you. We thank you for the new life that you make possible by the power of your Holy Spirit living within us. We thank you that you give us a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, God. You have not left us alone, but you have welcomed us with open arms. God, for this, we will be forever grateful. And we pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us by your Spirit today. Meet us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. Wow, you guys really sounded like you meant it today. That's awesome. Let's take a couple minutes, extend that peace to each other, shake somebody's hand, introduce yourself to somebody. As you may have noticed, we've got some kids that are excited to sing a couple of songs, a couple Christmas songs that they've been learning, and if you have a camera and want to move closer, feel free. Come right on. There are empty seats right here. You can sit right in front of them and take your pictures if you'd like. But, okay, I'm going to get out of the way.
What is the meaning of Christmas? Why does the world feel this way? Please, for a moment, just listen to me, for its meaning is clear, so I say.
The special feeling we have at Christmas is the love of our Father who sent Jesus Christ as a special love gift to the whole world. There is something in every human being that responds to love.
God knew that the only way to redeem mankind is to become a man himself. Man Jesus Christ would be born as a man and yet live a perfect sinless life and be able to die for the sins of the world.
I don't understand a love like that. But I respond to it. What we all feel at Christmas is the warm, tender, perfect love of God that enters our hearts when we accept his gift of love, Christ Jesus.
I am.
Thank you so much, guys. That was awesome. They've been, those of you who are parents know, they've been singing those things for like weeks now. And you're probably glad you're never going to have to sing them again. Anyway, I totally forgot to grab, hey, could one of you guys grab my Bible there and bring it up to me? Because it's got like notes and stuff in it. It'd probably be good if I have that with me. Thanks. Thank you so much. All right. If you got one of these, then inside there, of course, is a little welcome card that you can fill out, and we would love to know that you were with us today, and that's the kind of thing you can just drop in the offering box back by the door before you go, and it's a good way to communicate prayer requests or things that you want more information about or want to get involved in, because there's a lot of things happening around here, and we want to make sure that you get plugged in all the different ways that you could get plugged in. Also, inside there are announcements of different things going on in the life of the church. One thing that Stacy and I would love for you to be a part of is a little party we're having at our house in a couple of Thursdays, the 22nd, however many days away that is, 11 days from now, I guess. Just a drop-in kind of thing, come by, enjoy some snacks, talk to some other folks from church, and try not to mess the house up too much. And then and there's Christmas Eve, and I know last week I was asking which service you're more likely to come to. We had to pick one, and so we went decided Christmas Day, we're only doing one service, and I'm sorry, it's not going to be this one. So those of you who are really hoping to come at 9 and then get away to other stuff, you can come at 10:30, or you can come at 9 and sit in the parking lot if you want to, but we're only going to have one service Christmas Sunday morning, and it is going to be at 10:30, and I apologize to all of you whom I've horribly disappointed and ruined your Christmas with that. All right. Let's see. There are several things, too, in here. If you want to get involved with the women's shelter or donate some items for them or for the Christmas offering that's going to go to some other folks who are pushing the mission forward around the world, you can be a part of that, and we would love to have your participation in those things. All right. We have been going through this Bible experiment, and we're almost to the end, and now I'm going to steal somebody's stool because I forgot to grab that, too. All right. Sorry, Dave. You don't get to sit in the communion song. As Scott mentioned, we are in Hebrews now, which is a fascinating letter. You know, we spent the first 9 months of this year making our way through the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all these stories of how the people of God moved through life. And the amazing things that God did for them as he called a people out for himself, called them out, rescued them from slavery in Egypt, brought them into their own land, to see the ways that God interacted with his people down through history is a fascinating tale. And here, I know we've seen as we've moved into the New Testament, Jesus came right out of this. I mean, this is the promise of God way back to Abraham, is that from his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. And Jesus is the answer, ultimately, to that promise made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And so Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, in different ways, have shown, as they tell the story of Jesus' life, the ways that Jesus is the answer to all these prayers and these promises that God has made. And Paul, in his letters that we've spent the last couple of weeks reading, you know, he's talking about the ways that that now gets lived out as this good news of Jesus spreads to the entire world, as the whole world is, in fact, blessed because of Jesus Christ. And now here we get this other letter to the Hebrews, the Hebrew people, the people we read about for 9 months at the beginning of this year. And we don't know who wrote this. It might have been Paul. It might have been somebody else. What we do know is they're uniquely concerned to help people of Jewish descent understand how it is that Jesus fits into all of their history and where they've come from. And Scott already mentioned, we're just like halfway through the book right now today. And so if you want to dive into it, there are parts of it that it seems like, okay, this is really kind of weird, you know. And for those of us who didn't grow up in Jewish households and didn't grow up experiencing all that he's talking about, yeah, I think for some of us we're kind of like, okay, I guess that doesn't really click with me, but okay, great, it's nice to know. But I think for me, especially as we spent 9 months reading through the story, it's fascinating to see how this author is showing how Jesus fits in and how God was at work all this time to bring us to his son, Jesus Christ. There are times where Jesus is being contrasted with the Old Testament. There are times when Jesus is being seen as kind of the fulfillment of all that came before. And we see this right in the beginning of the book. Scott already read part of this from Hebrews chapter 1. This is how he starts the letter. It says, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. I mean, right away, he is setting up that, you know, we have heard good things from God down through the years. It's been amazing. God has taught us a lot. He's through the prophets. And as you read later, he's saying, you know, God communicated, sent angels to the prophets who spoke to them. And then the prophets spoke to the people. And he's saying, look, now God just kind of spoke to us directly through his Son. So he's saying, look, the Son, and he goes on to talk about how the Son is greater than the angels, as we sang, as Scott read earlier. And so he's trying to make clear, look, we have got a definitive revelation of who God is in this man, Jesus Christ. I mean, he's more than just a man. He, you know, he's saying he radiates God's own glory. He expresses the very character of God. When we look at Jesus, we're seeing the very character of God. We're seeing the glory of God shine through in a human form. We're seeing the one through whom God created everything and through whom he sustains the universe. This is more than just a good teacher. This is more than just an amazing, inspirational story. This is the Son of God. And he wants to start off being very clear about who Jesus is, and that what Jesus tells us, we can trust. That what we see in Jesus, we can trust this. He radiates God's own glory, expresses the very character of God. And so then, because of this, because God is speaking to us so directly through his Son, because this is even better than what all of our ancestors heard through the prophets, when he gets to chapter 2, he says this, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every vindication or every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak?" Again, he's got this contrast. He said, okay, if back then when God spoke through angels to the prophets, to the people, if people ignored what God had to say and disobeyed him and they suffered the consequences, then what makes us think that we can just kind of say, okay, yeah, whatever, to what God tells us? I mean, he has announced through his Son himself, and he says, and then was delivered to us by those who heard him speak. This is one of those reasons that we think, okay, this probably wasn't Paul that wrote this. This probably wasn't one of the earliest apostles who walked and talked with Jesus, because he says right here, look, Jesus announced this salvation, and those who heard him speak told us. I mean, he's in a similar position to what all of us are, that we have the testimony of those who walked and talked with Jesus. And he's saying, so here we go. Now, we've got this message. He's saying this has been reliably transmitted to us. What makes us think that we can just ignore what God has to say? This is the reason why up at the top of your notes, I was struggling to come up with a title for this week. And I was starting to realize that there's these three fairly significant words that occur in this first part of Hebrews: must, if, and since. And there's a must aspect to this, and this is starting to shine through here in this part right here. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. This requirement part of Christianity sometimes gets missed. I think we talk about how much God loves us and how much he wants to forgive us of our sins and his goodness, his grace. And this is amazing. And it is truly amazing that God loved us when we were still sinners, that when we were had turned our backs on God, when we were stuck in our sin, when we didn't care about him at all, that he would send his Son, Jesus Christ. This is amazing. It's amazing that he loves us in spite of all of our failings, in spite of the ways that we've rejected him and ignored him, all the rest. It truly is. And his salvation really is free. It's a gift of grace. We've been reading about this well, pretty much all year long, but especially here in the New Testament. God doesn't expect us to clean up our act first and then come to him and say, okay, God, I think I've got my act together. Please love me. You know, no, God loves us anyway, and he is the one that helps us to be washed and made clean and to be forgiven and to begin a new life. He's the one that does this work in us. And so because of this, sometimes I think we miss that there is a must side to Christianity. There's a side that says, okay, look, this requires something of us. We saw this in Jesus when he was walking and talking and telling people the good news of the kingdom of God. Yeah, he was calling people to say, hey, look, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up a cross and get in line. You know, this idea, he says, you're going to have to lose your life for me. He says, it doesn't do any good to hang on to your life and gain the whole, he said, you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, it's worth nothing. You know, he says, you give up your life for my sake and you've truly found life. This is real life. It's to follow in the self-sacrificial way of Jesus. So here we're hearing some of this must language. Look, we've got to listen carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. This is the first image that he uses here that it's kind of a caution for us. He says, we might drift away. Many of us have experienced this in this room. I mean, this is part of many of our stories. Maybe you grew up hearing the good news about Jesus, and then at some point in your life, you just kind of drifted away from it. Like you got busy, maybe you didn't like the church that you'd grown up in, or whatever happened. You went off to college, life happened, you know, and you just kind of drifted away. And you're just kind of doing your own thing. You weren't really thinking about God much. You started making some decisions that, in hindsight, you really wish you hadn't made. And at some point then, you realized, oh, man, I got to get back on track. How did I get over here? How did I drift so far away from where I used to be? And the author of the Hebrews here, the word of God to us today is, we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. I don't think any of us want to do that. I don't think any of us want to just kind of drift away from God, this gradual growing apart. Stacy and I were watching a movie last night that had come in on Netflix. Just one of those random, you know, you don't get to really choose with Netflix. You say, here are the movies I'd like to see, and then they kind of send you the next one that's available or whatever. And this one was about this couple that had kind of grown apart, and now they're looking at divorce, and they were trying to figure out, where did we lose this? Where did this happen? How did we drift apart? And they couldn't put their finger on a particular time, and this is that same kind of a danger, that we might drift away from the truth. We might drift away from a closeness with God that God desires, this relationship with us of love. And we might drift away from it. So what we have to do is listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. We have to pay attention to God when he speaks. All right, so let's pay attention to some of the other things that God said here in Hebrews chapters 2, 3, and 4. A few verses later, he says, because he gives the reason why Jesus came. You know, Christmas time, we're talking about Jesus and his coming. Why did he come? He goes on to explain to him, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, that's you and me, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. He says, look, God wanted to rescue us from the fear of death, from slavery to sin, and the only way he could do that was to become like us, to become human so that he could die, and in dying, experience every aspect of human existence and fill it with God's love. Only by dying could he break the power of death, break the power of the devil, set us free. It says, we also know that the Son didn't come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham, human beings. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So just a few verses earlier, he had said, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That's why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. This is kind of cool, I think. It's one of the few places in Scripture that describes this. You know, there's lots of places in the Bible that talk about God as being our Father. And we know that God is uniquely the Father of Jesus Christ. You know, we're all kind of adopted kids, and Jesus is like the only natural-born, you know, son of the Father. And so Jesus is like our big brother. You know, he's the one that has gone before, and this is language that in what we're reading today and tomorrow in Hebrews, he starts to use this language that Jesus has set the example for us. He's already paved the way. He's gone ahead of us, and now we can just kind of keep our eyes fixed on him and follow his example. He's going to show us how this life is supposed to be lived. We can learn from him, just like a younger sibling learns from an older sibling, you know, how to make it through school, how to make it through life. You know, how many of you here had an older sibling? Any of you had an older, did you learn some stuff from them, right? Some of the things to do, some of the things not to do, you know, they got in trouble with mom and dad, and so you learned real quick, okay, so I don't do that, I got to cover my tracks this way, and then they won't know. You learned from your older siblings. I know that's Stacy's back there nodding, because that's right. You're like, oh, that gets punished. I'm not going to do that. Okay. We learn from our older siblings, and here Jesus isn't ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He's our big brother. He has set the example for us. We can learn from him how to live this life. I mentioned on Facebook or whatever a few days ago that this section of scripture, Hebrews, the first four chapters, contains some of my favorite passages of scripture in all the Bible. I suppose I should be able to say that every Sunday, but this Sunday, I mean, these are some of these verses that I keep coming back to, and these are some of them. This idea that Jesus becomes human so that he can break the power of the devil, so that he can defeat death, so that he can break the power of sin. To me, this is such a huge message of encouragement that he was willing to do whatever it took so that you and I could be free, so that you wouldn't have to be a slave to sin, so that sin wouldn't have you in chains anymore, but so that that power can be broken and you can be free to live a new life. This is amazing. The power of death and people who've lived all their lives in the fear of death, we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of what comes next, because God in Christ has broken the power of death, and as his resurrection one day is going to touch every one of us who are united with Christ, we also are going to live with him. As it finished out there in that Hebrews 2, 14 to 18, you see there, he said, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. You know, Jesus is not some distant Lord who doesn't really understand what we go through. He's been tested, he's been tried, and now I'm getting ahead of myself, because that's coming up in Hebrews chapter 4. All right, so this is some of that good news. This is some of that good news for us. It goes right along, you know, there's the must, there's the requirement part, and then there's all this good news of how God has provided for us and is helping us to do what he requires. In chapter 3, he goes back. You know, he goes back to the Old Testament again, just like he was starting to use high priest language from the Old Testament to talk about Jesus. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, he starts to talk about Moses and how, you know, Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but hey, God built the house, and Jesus is like a son who rules the house. He's not a servant. And, that's what it says right there. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later, and in some of the parts we're not looking at today, he talks about some of those illustrations. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Now, if is one of those words that jumps out to me in Hebrews. Did you see it there? We are God's house. We are his family. We belong to God if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, and here he quotes from the Old Testament, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Do you remember this part of the story from earlier this year? God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them out, and on the way to the promised land, they stop at a mountain where God meets them and gives them instructions and the law and says, okay, you've lived for generations as slaves. You don't know how to live as free people. Let me give you instructions for how to live as free people. And before Moses can even come back down the mountain with the tablets and all this and the instructions that God had given them, they've already gone off track. You know, and by the time they start making their way through the wilderness and they get to the edge of the promised land, and again, they're doubting God and saying, no way, we can't beat these people. This land that God says he's given to us is inhabited by giants. There's no way we can do this. God just brought us out here to die. It's what we just read. This is one of the Psalms. It's looking back at that story, saying, yeah, their hearts were hard. They tested and tried me. And so I said, fine, you don't want to go in to my promised place of rest? You don't get to. And that's why he made them do laps in the desert for 40 years until that generation died and their kids were able to inherit the promise. The author of Hebrews goes back to this as part of this if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ, and says, look, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like Israel did when they rebelled. So I think it continues there. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Or earlier he'd said, Christ is the Son. The inheritance of all that is God's belongs to him. And now we are his adopted brothers and sisters. We are a part of the family. And if we hang on till the end, then we share in all that belongs to Christ. But there is this if. He says, look, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Earlier he talked about drifting away, and we don't want to drift away, so we got to pay attention. Now he's using this language of hardening our hearts so that when God speaks, instead of responding, instead of saying yes, our hearts are hard and unyielding and refusing to listen. How do our hearts get hard? How do our hearts get hard? I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, well, what do we do that causes our hearts to grow hard? What do we do? And I thought, well, it's a lot like what we do to cause other parts of our bodies to get hard. And I thought back to commercials like Rock Hard Abs, you know? And how do you get rock hard? I obviously have not followed that plan, but, you know, Rock Hard Abs. And before that, there was Buns of Steel. You guys remember these TV commercials? And sets of exercises you could do to get rock hard abs, to get buns of steel, to get a hard body, you know? And what's involved with that? You know, there's obviously the diet part, but they always emphasize the exercise part. You know how you exercise and you grow a muscle, right? There's a certain amount of resistance in the weight, and you push against that resistance. You know, you resist the pull of that weight, and you move that muscle, and the muscle breaks down, and it grows back stronger, harder. And this is much the same way we harden our hearts against God. God speaks to us. We hear his voice, and we resist. We hear his voice, and we push back against the pull of God, the draw of God, the call of God. And our hearts get a little harder. We get a little bit better at ignoring God. We get a little bit more practiced at not really listening or pretending, that's just my conscience. That's just something I heard. That's not really God talking to me. And we get used to ignoring God, and our hearts get hard. Rock hard hearts is what we end up with. And the alternative, the what we should have is soft hearts, flabby hearts, soft hearts, responsive hearts, hearts that don't resist God, but hearts that when God's voice speaks to you, you say, okay, God, yes, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Some of us here, you've got lots of practice. You know, there's been some habitual sin in your life, and God has over and over again tried to call you away from that, and the Spirit has tried to say, look, this isn't good for you. This isn't good for the people around you. You really need to stop this. You need to make a different choice right now. And you've gotten so accustomed to just ignoring that voice and not listening to that voice, your heart has grown hard. And so that now you've kind of justified this, and you just kind of accept this as a normal part of life, whatever the sin might be. And God wants to break through that hard heart. He's saying, look, don't let your heart get hard. Please respond to God. Don't ignore God. Don't rebel against God. It might not be any sin. It might be that God is providing you with opportunities. And as you've been growing in your relationship with Christ, and you've begun to hear God speak to you, you've begun to notice opportunities to do good, opportunities to love people. And maybe you've heard the whisper of God's Spirit in that moment. There's this opportunity, this need that you're presented with. And something inside you says, you know, hey, you could do this. You could meet this need. Hey, you could make a difference here. And what the author of the Hebrews is saying, and what I'm saying is, please, don't resist that. Don't push against that. Go with that. That may be the voice of God speaking to you, calling you to love someone, calling you to make a difference, calling you to forgive, calling you to do good, calling you to be compassionate. He says, please, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. He said, when their hearts grew hard and they quit listening to God, God eventually said, fine, if you don't want to follow me, I'm not going to force you. I'll let you do your own thing. I'll let you drift away. And I'll look for someone else who's going to have a responsive heart, someone who's going to be open to what I have to say to them. Now, some of the things that he says there, you know, in that the rest of that, he's saying, look, we got to make sure that your own hearts aren't evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day. This is why it's good to have friends that you can talk to about these kinds of things. Christian friends, brothers and sisters, people that you get together with on a regular basis, whether it's getting together for breakfast like some of us guys have started doing, or getting together in a small group Bible study, or somehow just meeting together, having friends that you can encourage each other, that when you see that they're starting to slip off track, you can warn them, and when they see you're starting to slip off track, they can warn you. In what we'll read, it's either today's reading in Hebrews or tomorrow's, I forget, in Hebrews chapter 10. It's one of those places where, again, he says, look, so let's not give up on this practice of meeting together, you know, but let's encourage each other every day. As long as it's called today, let's keep encouraging each other. Encouraging each other. Let's keep on looking for ways to encourage each other to love and to do good, to stay on track, to not drift away, to not let our hearts grow hard. And one of the things we can do, again, like you said earlier, is to pay attention to God's voice. One of the reasons that we've done this Bible experiment, one of the reasons that every Sunday I get up here and I try to present to you something out of God's Word, is because God speaks to us through this book. You know, when we read this, it's not just interesting history. When we read this, it's not just, oh, that's interesting what Paul said to those guys, or, oh, that's interesting what Jesus happened to do. But Christians down through the ages have found that when they read this book, expecting to hear from God, God does speak, that you read something and the Spirit of God says, that's for you. The Spirit of God says, I want you to pay attention to this part. You need to hear this. Listen to this. In chapter 4, he says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Boy, that's kind of scary, you know. It's like, you can't hide from God. And when God speaks to you, it cuts through all of your excuses, cuts through all of your masks, all your facades. Everybody else thinks you're this great Christian, but God knows better. God's word, he speaks, he cuts right through. He convicts us of sin. He gives us direction. God sees all, and we're going to have to one day give an answer to him for how we've lived our lives. But instead of following that up with like, so be good, for goodness sake. You better not cry, better not shout, all that kind of, you know, he doesn't continue with that. Instead, what he says right after that is, so then, since, this is the since part of the must, if and the since, okay? Since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. His answer to, you know, God sees all and knows all and sees through your facade and all of this, his answer to this isn't, so be afraid, be very afraid, or so be good. His answer is, so, remember, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ. He's been through it all. He understands our weaknesses. He will help us. So let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. We don't have to come trembling and saying, oh God, please don't strike me dead, but I've failed and I need your forgiveness. He says, look, God loves you. He says, you can boldly come before the throne of your gracious God and say, God, I need your mercy. Forgive me. I need your help. I need your grace to strengthen me, to help me to live differently. We can come to God because of Jesus Christ. And he says, we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. That's why this is good news. That's why we celebrate every Sunday morning. It's why we especially celebrate at Christmas time. Because God wanted to set us free from sin. He wanted to break the power of sin and of death. So he sent his son Jesus. Because of Jesus, the power of sin has been broken. And you can be free. Because of Jesus, you and I can come boldly before the throne of our gracious God and receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it most. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, you know that when we need it most, often is when we feel weak. We feel like we've failed. Those are often the times we feel most afraid to come to you. Sometimes, God, when we need it most is when our hearts have grown hard and we feel like, And we haven't heard from you in a long, long time. And now that we think about it, God, that kind of scares us. That maybe we can't hear your voice anymore. You, the God who created us. You, the God who loves us. That somehow we have drifted away. So God, today we come boldly before you, asking for your help. Because of Jesus Christ, we know that you love us. Because of him, we know that you will hold nothing back to rescue us from sin. Because of Jesus Christ, we know that you love us, and that today, if we come to you admitting our sin, admitting our need, God, that you will extend mercy. You will extend grace to us. Thank you, God, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but you love us. You forgive us. You welcome us into your family. You give us your powerful spirit to enable us to live this life with you, for you. You enable us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to follow him, to learn from our big brother how to love, how to live. So God, today we come to you. We ask for your help. We thank you that you have given us this practice of gathering at your table, of taking bread and juice, and in this remembering your great love for us. Jesus, your body broken for us, your blood spilled on our behalf to set us free. So today, as we join with Christians around the world and throughout time in this celebration, as we give thanks for your great love in Jesus Christ, we come to you humbly acknowledging our need of you. And we come confident that we will receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it most. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in a song as we celebrate communion together. I'm going to be up here with a basket with bread in it and a cup with grape juice, and you're invited to come to take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it. This is our moment of saying, thank you, God, for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. This is just a simple way for us to respond to what we've heard, to say, okay, God, I do need your mercy and grace, and I want to come, and I want to receive it in Jesus Christ. So today, if you're saying yes to Jesus, you're invited to come. Doesn't matter where you've been or who you are, if you're saying yes to him today, then you're invited to come and celebrate. Let's give thanks. Thank you, God, for the love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our older brother, our high priest, the one who makes it possible for us to come boldly to you and receive mercy and grace. Help us this week, when we hear your voice, not to harden our hearts, but to say yes to you, to be a people of love, to allow your Spirit to work in us and through us as you continue to love this world. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.